Let's get started. We'll pray and thank God for the time and get underway. Father, we do want to thank you for this time together. Thanks for your word. Thanks that it's in our language and we can study it with confidence. Thank you that you've given us this day of grace. And Father, we just appreciate the doctrine here that we're trying to work our way through in the book of Romans and the establishing doctrine that it is. I pray that tonight's study would be profitable for us, that we would get some insight into not only some things going on in our day, but some things that were going on in time past that inform us about this this important description you're giving us here of this worshiping and serving the creature and what that's all about. I pray that we'll just have a good discussion and fellowship time over these issues, and that your Holy Spirit would help illuminate the truth in our hearts. And we just praise you for the opportunity in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's open up to Romans chapter 1 and quickly review what we've been looking at here. We began the teaching of the gospel message last time as we picked things up in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following. And as you could see there, right off the get-go, even though God and Paul, God through Paul, calls this the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of Christ, which means good news, it doesn't really start off with a bunch of good news, does it? Verse 18 begins, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That's not really good news, is it, Riley? That's the wrath of God. That's not the grace of God or the things that God's doing for us. But he begins there because we need to understand our need. We need to understand man's need and the wrath that God has against sin and against ungodliness and against the rebellious heart that we have all had and why we deserve God's wrath. We need to understand that point first before we'll ever seek God's forgiveness and His grace. And there's no point to begin looking at His grace if we don't appreciate why we need His grace.
Why do we need God's wrath? Why?
Yeah. Why is God angry with us? Right? What's His anger about? And so that's where Paul starts. And so he begins there. God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, I pointed that phrase out last time as saying that's quite important, this issue of holding truth in unrighteousness. Because what that means is there's truth that we all know. And what Paul is going to go now and explain is that we hold this truth, things that we know in our hearts, we hold that truth in unrighteousness. Meaning, even though we know it, we don't act on it appropriately. It doesn't work in our heart the way that it should. In fact, we rebel against it, and we distort it, and we corrupt it, and we ignore it. And as he goes on to describe, change it into a lie. And so he begins to talk about that truth. What truth does Paul focus on that mankind knows and holds in our heart? What truth does he zero in on? Creation? Okay, yeah, we know that there is an all-powerful God who created everything we see. Okay, who created the sun, moon, and the stars, and planet Earth, and the trees, and the rocks, and the birds, and the animals, and us included. Those are things that mankind knows by a simple conscience that he has, and by the testimony of creation itself as he looks around him and sees the organization of the universe, the order of the seasons, the intricacies of life and cycles and so forth. That all testifies to an intelligent, all-powerful being who created it and who set it in order. And so that's the first truth that Paul begins to deal with and say, but men hold that truth in unrighteousness. They don't respond to that truth the way that they should. Instead, he says, when men knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And so there's an appropriate way to respond to that knowledge, right? The appropriate way is to be thankful to God and to give him the due honor that he deserves because of being our creator and giving us life and giving us the place that he's given us to dwell, and that we can have our food and shelter and things, our needs met. But instead of doing that, mankind has a response of being vain in their imaginations and foolish in their heart. And he talks about them professing themselves to be wise and becoming fools, and how they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And right there you see this devolution from knowing God to turning your back on that truth, not being thankful, and then actually corrupting that truth and changing it into your own vain imagination. And instead of honoring God for the Creator, mankind begins honoring other things. And in fact, he describes here idolatry, which they're worshiping images made like to corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And this is obviously it's a kind of a history of this. But and Amanda asked this question last time, but it's not too far from our experience either. As we live and move, our culture has plenty of things that we give lots of honor to, that normally are simply the works of our own hands, whether it's man's success or his, the ideas of science that man has come up with, or literary works, or, heaven forbid, Hollywood figures. But even these things we give plenty of honor and glory to, and it certainly isn't God our Father and the Almighty Creator. But as we saw there in verse 24, the corruption of that truth doesn't stop there. In verse 24, Paul says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so what we see here in verses 24 and 25 is a further point of devolution in this process. Okay? Devolution. What I mean by that is, instead of getting better, it's getting worse. Progressively getting worse. Alright? And so, it's going from a state of a good function to poor and less good function. And so, that's what we're going to focus on tonight, is trying to identify what Paul's talking about there. When he says, "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness," God's responding to their lack of honoring Him and glorifying Him and responding to the truth that that is in their hearts. God says, "Okay, if you want to pursue that path, I will give you up to pursue that path." And what He means is, I'm not going to intervene and I won't get in your way, but I'll allow you to pursue that path. And as that happens, mankind gets further devolved or further, what's a good term? There's a reprobate in their thinking. That comes down later, but it's just a further corruption of that truth that they hold. And as he says there, there's an uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, and he gives that some description. The dishonoring of their bodies between themselves. And then he describes it in verse 25, as changing the truth of God into a lie, and then doing something very specific, worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, as we dealt with this last time, we just sort of made a few introductory remarks. We talked about the issue of, when did this happen? When did this giving up happen? Or this act, does it have a historical place in God's Word? And I believe it does. And we'll talk about that some more tonight, where that actually took place and when. And we also talked about, what could this worshiping and serving the creature mean? And does it help if we identify where and when that happened and what they were doing at that time? Those were just kind of some quick introductory remarks. What I want to do tonight is take the time to actually define that phrase, worshiping and serving the creature, and what that really is. Sky is going, "Oh, wait a minute. We're going to take this entire lesson to talk about what the creature is and define that?" Yes, Sky, we are. And the idea here is, yeah, and she's excited. Like I said, she's going to be just, you know, bright-eyed bushy-tail the entire time. Because we get to define a word, and this is going to be really fun. For a word nerd like me, this is fun. And you're asking yourself, why do we need to worry so much about what this term means? Preacher here is used in a very particular way in which we can actually figure out what Paul's talking about. But if we don't define it correctly here, then we're going to get over to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see this real quick. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19, Paul says this, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And so this creature is something that we're told to turn our attention to and understand we as the sons of God are going to have an impact in, and that this creature is waiting for some things that we're going to do. And so if we don't define what the creature is properly here in Romans chapter 1, when Paul uses the term again in Romans chapter 8, we may miss what he's talking about. We may not appreciate the real meaning of what he's describing there. Okay? And so that's why I just want to say that's why I think it's important to define it carefully here in Romans chapter 1.
I got the impression the creature is human beings. Our own personal needs. We worship ourselves over.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a possibility. In fact, I think that's more in line with what he describes in verse 23. Okay. It's because it's kind of worshiping the works of your own hands. When you think of idol worship in that regard, in fact, there's a great passage in Isaiah where he describes that idea. And he talks about how it's almost ridiculous, and he kind of makes fun of it in Isaiah. But he talks about taking a piece of wood and carving it and making it look like something and then overlaying it with gold and then setting it up in your house and saying, "This is my God, and I'm going to worship it." And he talks about how silly that idea is. But what is that? That's the work of my hands. It's something I've produced. It's something that I think is beautiful, and I'm going to worship it. And so that, I think, many is more in line with verse 23 and what it describes. But this is a little bit different. And we do, because creature, like you're saying, creature can be people. It can be animals. It can be, you know, any created thing potentially could be a creature, right? And we use it that way. Although, look at that creature in the woods, you know. We normally say that when I'm not exactly sure what it is, but it looks like it's a living being, you know. and so we can use that term in that way to describe whatever, any living being. So there's a lot of potential here for what it could be. But I think what we'll see here is that it's something specific. And God wants us to be careful and define it specifically. So, let's talk about then, what are some of the clues that we can see in the passage that might help us define this term? What are some of the things that he says here that we might be able to use to help us figure out what he's talking about? Well, there's a couple things in there. Worshipped and served, Laura said. You've got some phraseology there. Worshipped and served the creature. And so we can maybe look at that in a history. If the Bible uses these terms previously to talk about men worshipping and serving something, then maybe that would help us fill in the blank of what is the creature. That makes sense. Brittany's idea is not a bad idea, changing the truth of God into a lie. What is this a result of? Them worshiping and serving the creature. Isn't it a kind of a response to God giving them up? Does that make sense to you? You see that? When God gave them up, then it says they went and gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts and so forth. And then he says, this is what they did. They worshipped and served the creature. And so it's something that is further in its wickedness, I guess you could say, than simple idol worship. Because that's what he describes in verse 23, is they were worshiping images of men, birds, beasts, and so forth, right? But then he says, so God gave them up, and then there was this further, this next step of corruption and wickedness. So maybe that can help us define that as well. So that's one thing maybe we could look for. Worshipped and served is another. The last one is that what does God say that they're doing as they're worshiping and serving the creature? Look at that issue of uncleanness and how they're dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. Okay, he gives a description of some things that they're doing in this worshiping and serving the creature. And maybe that would help us define it as well. Okay? Those are a few things we can see in the passage. If we go someplace else in our Bible and we're able to see some other things like that, perhaps it'll help us define what the creature is. Does that make sense to you? That we can maybe make some links of ideas? And you may be asking, well, is it really necessary to do that? Well, I think it can actually be really enlightening. I think this is actually a fun thing to do. Because right now it's sort of a mystery. It's kind of a, well, the options are open. But if we can do that, then it'll give us a nice specific definition. One thing I will say is when you read this passage in modern versions, they use just created things. I think the NIV says, let's see here. I had it in here. The NIV translators, instead of saying the creature, I think they just say created things. And what that refers back to is verse 23. It's almost as if they're saying, oh yeah, and these guys that God gave up, they're just worshiping those idols back there. Yeah, it could be. It could be. But what I'm saying here is the King James gives a different statement. It could have said created things, like, which would kind of refer back to what 23 was saying, verse 23. But here it says creature, and that could possibly refer back to verse 23, because creatures are all of those things. But let's see if there's something different, okay? Could be something bad. Sure. Let's start looking in our Bibles and see if there's anything that would help us figure this out. Come back, and what we'll do is we'll do a little word search here. You can use your Bible dictionary or Bible word search, and you can look up this phrase, worshipped and served, and see what you get as a result. And I've done that, so I'm going to give you a few of the results. I won't give you all of them, but Jason might be doing that, and maybe he could give us a few more as he goes. I'll give you a few of the results, though. It's actually quite interesting to see what you get when you do that word search. So let's start with that issue, worshipped and served, and see if we get something that will give us maybe an idea. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. All the way back in the books of the law here, God gives Israel a command about not worshipping some things that of course are not him. And let's see what he says to him. Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, and we'll just read a few verses. All right. This is in the context of God telling him, look, when I came down on Mount Sinai, you didn't see an image of me. And so when you worship me, you shouldn't try to make an image and worship that. Okay? So see what he says, verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. So far, he's told him not to make images, and all of those things are kind of listed there in Romans chapter 1, verses about, right, 21, 22, 23 right there. Okay, all these animals and images of men. Then he says, verse 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So notice, he talks about worshiping and serving something, and it's specific to what? The host of heaven. Right? And so, what do we see? We see a couple things here. He talks about don't worship animals and men images and those kinds of things, and don't worship the host of heaven. But when he talks about the host of heaven, he says worship and serve the host of heaven. Right? So, kind of interesting. Pointing to heavenly beings. All right? Let's look at this idea again over here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 17 references this idea another time. Deuteronomy 17. And let's see another reference here. We'll begin in verse 2. Deuteronomy 17, verse 2. If there be found among you, within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun, or moon, or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, it is true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto the gates, even that man or that woman, and shalt stone them with stones till they die. Okay. So, God's not very, of course, happy about this practice. In fact, it's such an issue that he says if you hear of anyone doing that, the penalty should be death, immediately executed by the hands of the community. But notice again, he says, verse 3, gone and served other gods and worshipped them. So again, you have the parallel reference of served and worshipped, and what's he talking about? Sun, the moon, or any of the host of heaven. Okay? So again, we see that issue of the host of heaven being served and worshipped. Interesting. I think we may be onto something here. We may be getting somewhere. Let's jump up now to 2 Kings, because even though God commands Israel not to engage in this practice, they in their history fall into this practice. And 2 Kings is going to give us a description of that. 2 Kings chapter 17 shows that Israel does get caught up in this abomination. And in fact, it cites it as God describes for us the history and says why he scattered them among the other nations and brought that fifth course of punishment on them. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Verse 14. 2 Kings 17, verse 14. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. All right. Here again we have idol worship, but it's also associated with worshiping all the hosts of heaven, right? And you see the worshiped and served concept there. It talks about Baal, too. And so that's something to think about. But heaven is the host of heaven, and worshipped and served is all used right there in one verse. Notice something that accompanies this worshiping of the host of heaven. Verse 17, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. It's terrible, isn't it? Yeah. They're committing child sacrifice in the process of worshiping the host of heaven and worshiping and serving Baal. Really terrible stuff. This is horrible, horrible stuff. But again, I want you to see that the terms there are like. And the issue of Baal, I have in my notes that he's a Babylonian god, but he's a god that often is named in Israel's history as being an alternative that the nation of Israel worships. And it means possessor. That's what Baal means. Okay, and so it's kind of this idea of the one who possesses things, and he's the powerful thing. It can be associated with things like the top or the mightiest god in pagan ideas, which oftentimes is associated with the sun god. Okay, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we get going here. That's just one more reference, but it shows that Israel actually did commit these sins that God warned them about back in Deuteronomy. Move up with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and we'll see another reference here. Ezekiel 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. And he said unto me, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, God says unto him, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. So, these guys are standing around worshiping what? Creeping things, abominable beasts. So, kind of like that verse 23 back in Romans 1. Okay, the creeping things, the beasts, those kinds of things. Obviously, idol type worship. And they're using incense and so forth to do that. And he says, verse 12, then said he unto me, son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshipped the sun towards the east. All right. I'm gonna talk about that, but let's first notice one thing. Can we observe a devolution process even in the things that God described there? Can we observe a moving from one form of evil to a greater form of wickedness? What's the difference? What's the greater form of wickedness?
Worshiping the sun at the end.
Yeah. Yeah, it went from worshiping those idol images to the women weeping for Tammuz to the worshiping of the sun, right? And so there's this definite progression there, okay? And so that matches up fairly nicely with this idea right here that we saw back in Romans chapter 1. there's a movement from worshiping just animal images and things, and then God gives them up, and then they go to worshiping and serving the creature, right? But back here, what are they doing? They're worshiping the Son, okay? And so again, it matches up with that idea of worshiping and serving the host of heaven and that we've already seen. So both of those ideas are there. Now, we didn't see the term served used in this passage, if you want to be technical, and I am about these things. But we saw them worship them, and it matches the progression. So let's talk about Tammuz for just a minute. What in the world are these women doing weeping for Tammuz? This is kind of fascinating, actually. To me it is. Tammuz is a sun god, and as the sun, he's associated with plant life, fertility, growth of food, harvest, and so forth. Okay? And he has a female counterpart named Ishtar. Ishtar. Yeah. Yeah. In fact, Ishtar, it's interesting. I used some International Standard Bible Encyclopedia references here. And let me just read you a brief portion here talking about Tammuz. It says, this is the name of a Phoenician deity, the Adonis of the Greeks. He was originally a Sumerian or Babylonian sun god called Dumuzu. The husband of Ishtar, who corresponds to Aphrodite of the Greeks. The worship of these deities was introduced into Syria in very early times under the designation of Tammuz and Ashtoreth, and appears among the Greeks in the myth of Adonis and Aphrodite. And it goes on and talks about some things. Yes, Adonis and Aphrodite are the Greek version of Tammuz and Ishtar. And if you go back in your Bibles, you get a little history of somebody of another name of these deities. Go back to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And we'll see another name used for this pair. You have Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Early on in your Bibles there. Judges chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up. Let's pick it up in verse 10. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. And it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Okay? The exact reference there is 13. But look at the names given to the pagan gods, Baal and Ashtaroth. All right? And so this god Baal, this is something, guys, that you see throughout history and kind of consistently through different nations and empires, especially the very powerful empires, it seems. Greeks had their guys. The Babylonians, we've already talked about them, and so forth. Let's talk about Egypt for a minute. Osiris and Isis. That's the same pair. Okay, it's the male and the female god and goddess, and Baal and Ashtaroth are that. Okay, and it always comes back to the male being the worshiping of the sun. He's the sun god, and then the female is sometimes likened to the moon and worshiping a female. Wow. I think is another name for him too. Yes, they are. And that's why That's why it's related to Tammuz specifically, because Tammuz is a he's pictured as a shepherd, and that's kind of the image that they would use of him. But they say he rises up with the spring, but then at the summer solstice, where the days stop getting longer and they start getting shorter again, he dies. And then after that, winter sets in. And then he raises up again at the winter solstice, when the days begin getting longer again. And here comes life again. Spring follows, right? And so they have these cycles, and they would take these cycles and they would put deities with them and say, well, let's worship this guy. And so what they were actually doing when those daughters of Israel are there in the gate of the temple looking toward the north and weeping for Tammuz, they are actually participating in a Babylonian ritual of the weeping for the death of Tammuz. It's kind of wild, but that's what they were doing. And so definitely associated with this sun, you know, sun and its seasons and all of these things. Because he goes down, comes back up. I don't know, Noah. Depravity is somewhat mysterious. But that's why they're weeping, okay? Because that's the idea. And guys, Ishtar and Ashtoreth, especially the Ishtar, it's no wonder where we get the name Easter from, right? It comes from that Ishtar. And it's no wonder why we have our little celebration of Easter in the springtime with bunnies and eggs, right? And little chicks. Because what do they represent? Reproduction, right? Fertility, okay? And maybe chocolate has something to do with it. I don't know. but that's where Easter comes from. And so we're not all that far away from this practice ourselves, even in our modern enlightened days. So anyway, little fun history there. I think it's kind of fun. All right, well, let's get back to the work at hand. So Israel obviously is doing these things. It's been caught up in this. And what we've seen so far is the worshiping and serving has an object, and that object is the sun, moon, and the stars, the host of heaven, okay, in the history. It's a further, you know, it's beyond the wickedness of simply worshiping animal images and man's images, okay? We've seen that. But what about this part here, this uncleanness and the dishonoring of the bodies? Well, God says to be simple concerning evil things, and I want to be simple concerning evil things. So we won't dwell on this issue too much, but I'll let you use your own imagination. What kinds of activities would you think would be appropriate at a fertility celebration where we're worshiping a male and a female deity that brings life and fertility and reproduction in the earth? It's not that far removed to consider that they were using sexual things to worship those deities. But that's the idea there, the uncleanness of that activity, using something that God made for a man and a woman in marriage, and yet using that in an adulterated way in acts of worship. That's part of the problem there. So I believe that is definitely connected with this worshiping and serving the hosts of heaven. Okay, and what we've been seeing there. Now, one other thing that I didn't write up here, and I meant to. Just the simple result of being given up by God. we saw that back in the passage, right? It says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness. And so the worshiping and serving of the creature is a result of the given being given up by God. Yes? Firewalking? I don't know if they would do firewalking. Part of the fire was used. Remember it said they passed their children through the fire? Part of that is if they felt like if they would sacrifice a child through fire, then the heat of the sun would not overtake the summer, and it would actually begin to cool again, and it wouldn't burn up the crops and completely decimate the land. It was almost a staying of the flame of the sun and saying, don't flame too much, and we'll give you our seed, the fruit of our bodies, if you'll not do that. And that was the logic behind that use of that anyway. While he's talking about this, let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Go ahead. Certainly is not. I had us turn over here. I want you to see this last reference. This is where Stephen is standing before the religious leaders in Israel, right? And he's giving his kind of last honest opportunity for Israel and their leaders to acknowledge their sin in killing Christ and to change their minds just prior to what would have been the Lord's Day of Wrath had the time schedule continued. So Stephen standing there and he's giving them a history of their rebellion. And let's pick it up in verse 37. Chapter 7, Acts 7. And pick it up in verse, let's say 39. Is that what I said? Okay, 37. Let's back it up. That's fine. Stephen speaking says, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles of God, lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for this Moses which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. There's some idolatry description for you. Rejoicing in the works of their own hands. Notice, that's the first step. Then, it says, verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Oh, very interesting. Oh, crazy. Yes, it is. What did we see in that history that Stephen gave them? What was the first wicked thing that they did? Yeah, the calf, right? And they worshiped that. What was God's response? Gave them up to do what? To worship the host of heaven. And so what did they do? They worshiped the host of heaven. Who was that? It says Remphan. It says Moloch and the star of your god Remphan. Star, worshiping sun, moon, and the stars. And so we see all three of these big issues, and it doesn't go into this detail, but I think we've already covered that issue in the past. But again, we can link that up and see there's a verifiable devolution process. There's a result of God giving them up, and they're worshiping and serving heavenly hosts, sun, moon, and stars. Okay?
How do they know God?
Stephen knows, because he's looking back at history through God's lens. But they don't, you know, Israel themselves. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, except that he's not doing anything to what maybe intercede and make them knock it off. He just allows them to do what they're going to do.
It's an interesting question because actually it's true. God's not. Yeah, I mean, he says, go ahead. If that's the path you're going to choose, go ahead and do it. But there's actually some evidence back there in the story when this actually happens that there was some giving up on God's part to them. And you can kind of see some of that detail. But like I said, Stephen, through the Holy Ghost, is looking back and observing that. And so it's not something the nation, I think, would particularly observe themselves. But this is God's witness that happened. Yes. Good question. So Israel followed the devolution, and God gave them up as well to worship the host of heaven. And just consider that final connection of it being a result of God giving them up, as Stephen says here, which corresponds perfectly with Romans chapter 1, and them worshiping idols and things, and then God giving them up, and then they worship and serve the creature. Okay? Do you see the connection there? Do you see those how those things all kind of line up? What we've seen is that in time past, there is this great deal of evidence for the creature being something specific. And that something specific is the host of heaven, otherwise known as the sun, moon, and stars. Okay? Okay? Does anyone think that I'm out in left field saying that that's what that is? Okay, if you do. Do you see the logic? You see where I'm...
Noah's
like, yeah, I do. Yes. Yeah, but how could creature mean the sun, moon, and the stars? How does that make sense? Well, let me give you another biblical use of the term and see if this helps at all. Genesis chapter 1. All the way back to Genesis. Woo-hoo. Genesis chapter 1. God uses this term creature earlier on, and he uses it in a couple different ways. Notice with me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. God is here on the fifth day of creation, and he says, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the heaven. Now notice there the use of the term creature. Is it plural or singular? It's plural, isn't it? It's referring to the multitude of life that's in the oceans. Okay? Then notice in verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth. There it's used singularly. Okay? He talks about particular things. All right? And if you read down, I think there's another use of it. Yeah, 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth and so forth. And so there you get, there's kind of two ways you can use this word. You can use it for a plurality of creatures that all exist in one particular environment. Or you can use it to talk about individual creatures and kinds of animals. Okay, and there's actually two different Hebrew words that are being translated here. The word in verse 20 is a different Hebrew word that's translated creature than the word in verse 21 that's translated creature. Okay, but in our English language, we can use it both ways, and it actually still makes sense. The definition of the Hebrew term from Strong's definition of the term in verse 20, that term is sharetz. I'm probably terribly pronouncing that, but it defines it as a swarm or an active mass of minute animals. Okay, but so it's a bunch of things that all move and work together. And when God's talking about those that creature that lives in the oceans, so there's a whole bunch of life down there that all lives and moves and works together. Okay. And you think about it, it's kind of interesting for him to talk about that realm that way. Because it's different than the land realm, isn't it? We have pretty distinct creatures that live in the sea and that fill that place. But they're all in there together, and they're all kind of moving and living around there together. Well, let's see if that doesn't kind of make some sense when we think about the sun, moon, and the stars and out there. You have this bunch of creation that's out there, and yet we often think about that realm as what? What do we call that realm? We call it heaven, but what else do we call it? Space. We call it space. You know, that's kind of man's point of view. We say, oh yeah, you look out there and what? It's all just a bunch of space really with some, you know, obviously there's a whole lot of lights and stars and things, but we call it outer space. And we say it's just this big expanse of kind of lifelessness. There's stars and things, and we know there's things going on in it, and we can see how it seems to revolve around the earth, and the sun and moon kind of travels in the courses and so forth. But we often think of it as kind of emptiness and lacking life. But God calls it the creature. And it's a similar idea as that creature that's in the waters, that's in the ocean. Okay? Well, how does that make sense then? How is the sun, moon, and the stars called the creature when the creature is made up of a bunch of living things all kind of working and moving together? Noah?
Aliens.
Dun-dun-dun.
Now we know how life got here. The aliens.
Aliens.
I have a question. Yeah. When I was growing up, the host of heaven was always the army of God.
Yeah. Yeah. Right? Yes, and it's used that way, isn't it?
Right.
Let's see if that doesn't pan out in what we're looking at right here.
Well,
go ahead.
I don't know.
Go ahead.
Well, I don't want to ruin the spoil. I mean,
no.
But just taking it to the next level. When I've read these passages, I always assumed when they talk about the host of heaven that you were worshiping Satan. That this was Satan worship.
Okay.
That was the host that they were talking negative term.
Yeah.
Right.
As far as the angelic realm that's with...
He gives them up to worship the host of heaven that was giving them up to Satan, basically. But maybe I mean, that's just how I always read it. You know, but
I think you're right on target. And that's the next step that we need to make here.
Okay.
So, nice job. No.
You put your Bible...
That's right. Jason can stand up and do a dance of... I got it. And he's exactly right. And that is the connection that we need to make. First of all, let me ask you this. What is the big deal? Why would it be worse to worship the sun, moon, and the stars, or quote unquote the host of heaven, than worshiping animals and things? Why is that worse? Why is that a further point of wickedness in God's eyes? Well, maybe Jason's answer has something to do with that. But that just typifies the idea, right? Stars gave me your love. And the stars aligned, as Shakespeare says, right? There's an aligning of the stars going on, and something crazy is going to happen tonight, and whoa, watch out. This is not far from our own culture, right? In fact, it's very present in our culture today. But so we're acting as if those things have a destiny-giving type quality upon our existence. And that's ascribing to them supernatural power that Noah was talking about, that's above us, beyond us, out of our control. But what are the heavens supposed to do? What did Psalm 19 say that the heavens are supposed to do? Psalm 19, what do they do? Okay. We could go back to Genesis chapter 1 where he created them, and it says he gave them for lights and for times and for seasons and for signs, right? So they obviously are supposed to serve a function on earth. They're supposed to give illumination. They're supposed to give order the seasons and things. And that all makes perfect sense. But they're supposed to do something else for God. Psalm 19, what do these... Heavens, what are they supposed to do? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. When we consider the heavens, and we look at that organization and that order out there that revolves and turns and moves and does in a way dictate our seasons, right? With where the sun is in its path and where we are and so forth and all of those things. We're supposed to see God's handiwork And it's supposed to show us his glory, that he is the creator. But instead, mankind has looked at that and said, oh, we're going to worship that as if it governs us and as if it is what gives us life, rather than worshiping the God who created it and seeing it for what it is. Now, though, we kind of have to go even a further step beyond that. And this is where Jason's insight comes to play. Even beyond that wickedness of a creature that's supposed to be giving God glory and showing him as a creator, and mankind ignoring that about it and saying, no, I'm going to worship it instead. Even beyond that, there's another connection that we need to make. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. And while you're turning, you could probably get Daniel chapter 8 as well. So Isaiah 14 and Daniel chapter 8. Sky, have I lost you yet? Are you asleep? No, you're not. You're doing good. Isn't this fun, defining terms? Nah, I just think this is just a lot of fun. I know, Kendra. It's not as exciting as I make it out to be. Daniel.
You'll make it more exciting than I
do. Isaiah 14 and Daniel chapter 10.
I think it's exciting. I'm a word like Daniel.
Isaiah 14 and Daniel chapter 10. Let's look at Isaiah first. Isaiah 14. Notice here in verse 12. This is something that the remnant of Israel is going to say to Satan after God has his day. And look at what they say here. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is Satan's quintessential plan. Okay, that is the thing that marks him as who he is. He wanted to be like the Most High. And he wanted to rule as God over everything. And as such, he says he wants to exalt his throne above the stars of God. That's going to be important because we're going to talk about that. But notice how it refers to Lucifer. Who is he? Who is he equating Lucifer to? Son of the morning. Yeah, what is that?
And then the asterisk says literally day star.
Day star. Yeah. There's some people who say that refers to Venus, the planet Venus, and I think you could see Venus really well at night right now. Is that what I'm seeing out there? Yeah. Venus is just super bright right now. It's so bright you can sometimes see it in the day, and I think that's maybe part of the reason they talk about it that way. Another option, and I think Venus makes sense, but another option is, well, what star rises in the morning and brings light? The sun. But just something to consider, okay? He is definitely equated with a star of great light magnitude, okay, that has a great deal of light. Now, Lucifer itself means bearer of light or light bearer. Okay? And that actually speaks, I believe, to the role that Satan had in the beginning of who he was before God, before he rebelled against God and tried to take the things that were rightfully God's. Okay? So he was the light bearer. But again, you see the connection with the stars, and then Lucifer, in his heart was to ascend his throne above the stars of God. You know what that means? Let's look over here to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Okay, Daniel begins to he has a vision, Gabriel comes and reveals a couple things to him. I'm looking for a good place to pick it up. Let's just pick it up in verse 11, I guess. Daniel 10, verse 11. And he said unto me, this is the angel that came to him, said unto Daniel, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand, and so forth. Skip ahead now to verse 20. Then said he, Knowest thou whereof I come unto thee? Wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. All right, what in the world is going on? Well, let's try to picture this for just a second. The angel Gabriel, I believe it is, he is identified as Gabriel. Well, anyway, he comes to give Daniel a message. But he has to come through where? He comes through the heavens. He has to come from God's heaven, which is beyond the stars. And he has to come through there to come down to earth and deliver a message to Daniel. And he says, I started to come over 21 days ago, but I was held up. Who stopped him? Prince of Persia. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Is he talking about Cyprus? Or that Cyrus? No, he's not talking about that guy. I think Gabriel could have walked past him okay. There's a different prince out there that withstood him. And he's a prince of Persia. And then notice, a prince of Grecia is going to come after he leaves. These are angelic beings that have positions of authority relative to nations in the world. Isn't that kind of interesting? And I believe each nation in around the world has princes associated with it. Michael is the prince of Israel. He said, Michael, your prince. Okay? Kind of cool. You remember that first reference, Deuteronomy chapter 4? You remember what it said? It said that God dispersed the hosts of heaven unto all nations. You remember that? He spread that curtain of the stars out around the earth, and they have relationship to the earth itself. And so those stars out there have you know, they, we can't see the same constellations as South America can see, right? We just don't get to see them. But they have their own stars down there that they get to see, and we have our stars up here. Does the United States have a prince? Boy.
Probably.
I think they probably do. But what I want you to see is there's an association of the stars and their relativity to the earth and actual angelic beings that are in positions of authority that have to do with those territories on earth. Remember the phrase from Acts chapter 7, the star of your God, Remphan. There's a star that's associated with a god of Remphan, who's named Remphan. When you look at that star, that's what you think about. Okay? Does that make sense to you? There's an association there, where they tie those things together. If you want to keep looking at some of these things, you can go over into Revelation and so forth, and you can see where when the great dragon swipes his tail, he took a third of the stars out of heaven. You know what he's talking about there? Those stars are talking about what, Jason? Angelic beings. And that's where you get the connection of the hosts of heaven with stars. And you see the connection between this term, host of heaven, that does actually refer to the sun, moon, and stars, but it also refers to angelic beings. No. No. In fact, we have to kind of consider the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia opposed Gabriel. Right? And Michael had to come and help him. Okay? And so they're in opposition to what God is doing. When you consider Ephesians, and when he says in chapter 6, there's spiritual wickedness in high places. He's talking about the angelic beings out there in high places, the heavens, that are opposing God and what he's doing. He also calls Satan something particular in Ephesians. He calls him the prince of the power of the air. Not the prince of power of the earth, but the prince of power of the air. the heavenly places. Satan is the prince of the power of that realm as well. Why? Because there's princes out there that occupied positions of authority that turned against God and went with Satan. And that's what Revelation is talking about when it says he took a third of the stars with him. They turned in rebellion against God. And even though they had power, they had authority, they had a role to play in God's heavenly kingdom out there, they rebelled and went with Satan. And so, can we make the connection? Yes, I think we can. There is a literal reality of spiritual beings that are associated with the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so when they are worshiping the hosts of heaven, it is as close as you can get to worshiping Satan himself. And I think Jason was right on track with that idea. And that's what's going on. They're literally worshiping the angelic creatures that are opposed to God and what he is doing when they worship those sun, moon, and stars. There is that reality. Okay? So that's why it is such a further wickedness. And like Jason said, when he gives them up to do that, that's kind of the epitome of ungodly thinking about things, is that you would be that much against God and opposing what he's doing.
Yeah, I mean, I've always just remember... Heavenly host, the army of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
mm-hmm.
how she would just say it.
Yes. Yes.
And, but that was when the battle happened, I guess you could say, in God, and that's when he got a third.
And, mm-hmm. and really, that battle hasn't happened yet. There has been no contention in heaven where Satan's been kicked out and his angels with him. That's yet to come. Right now, that's why Paul says there's spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why he says we contend with those guys right now. Because they're still there. They're still functioning in that realm. But there will come a day when God will remove them and they will be they will be taken out of their positions and taken out of their offices. Just like Daniel, the Prince of Persia is still functioning out there. Does that make sense to you? God hasn't kicked him out yet.
That leads me to a question, but I know it's getting late.
Okay. Okay.
Why does it then Paul say in Romans 8:21, where we were earlier tonight, because the creature itself also shall be delivered?
Yes.
Doesn't that kind of go against an eternal hell? And I mean, that sounds like the creature itself will be. Maybe I'm reading it
mm-hmm.
from the bondage. I mean, that's.
Well, actually. When he talks about that, Jason, he's talking about more than just... The creature is the entire thing. The whole realm out there, okay? But there's certain people... But there's certain things... Yeah.
It's like the city's under siege and we're going to deliver the city.
Exactly.
Gotcha.
Exactly. Does that make sense to you?
Yes, it does.
Okay. So that's why he says it that way.
So,
and we'll get a chance to talk a little bit more about that, of course, when we get there. Noah.
So, do you think that supernovas, if stars represent angels,
mm-hmm.
do you think a supernova is an angel
dying? I have no idea. It's a kind of a fascinating question.
Great question.
Kind of a fascinating question.
If God goes and he gets out those bad guys,
mm-hmm.
I
don't know. Maybe so, buddy. Maybe so.
Like all that stuff could have a lot of.
I do know this: when God has His day, there's going to be a lot of changes that take place in the heavens.
Yeah.
Job talks about Him loosing the bands of Orion and binding the sweet influences of Pleiades and some of these things. That's heavenly stuff. That God is going to change some things out there, and it's going to rock our world literally. The earth is going to shake to and fro like a drunkard, it says, because things are going to change. Things are going to, the gravitational things are going to change. And there's going to be a reshaping of things out there. And it's going to be very fascinating. So your
People speak of a two-thirds good.
Well, I think that's part of the vanity that's up there. There's a body that of people in authority. The positions of authority predominantly went to Satan. And but then there's a whole lot of other guys out there that are kind of under them that are in allegiance with God. And so there's kind of this dysfunction out there that it's not working properly. That's the state of vanity that Romans chapter 8 talks about. And so I wouldn't say there's actual like battles going on, but there is some there's discord and there's disunity, and there's definitely not working together to accomplish anything like it was designed to. Okay. All right, guys. Okay. We do need to quit. So hopefully this has been productive. I think this is important that we take this.
5 years ago,
let's close. Let's pray. Good discussion tonight. Good things. Father, thanks for the time. Thank you for your word and how clear it is when we take the time to go back and to study it and to look some things over and see some connections. And I pray that, Father, this would be something, if anyone here has questions about it, they would take the time to go back and look a little bit more at these things. I'm fully convinced of this in my mind, but it does take some consideration and thinking through. Father, I just appreciate the beauty of your word, that we can see these kinds of connections and do this kind of study where your word tells us how to understand your word. And I think that is really amazing. We just appreciate the clarity, the depth, and the truth that you communicate to us. Thanks for this evening. In Christ's name, amen.